Prison life. I've been to prison on numerous occasions. Let me just pause there and say, not as a prisoner, but as a chaplain going in and taking meetings. It is not a pleasant experience, and I wouldn't wish it on anyone. And I certainly wouldn't like to spend a night or a week or a month, and it would be horrifying to spend years in a prison. They are depressing places. But tongue in cheek, someone has done a little kind of monologue on prison life, and it is tongue in cheek. And it says this: prison life versus a full-time job. In prison, you spend the majority of your time in an 8x10 cell. At work, you spend most of your time in a 6x8 cubicle. In prison, you get 3 meals a day. At work, you only get a break for 1 meal, and you have to pay for that one. In prison, you get time off for good behaviour. At work, you get rewarded for good behaviour with more work. In prison, guards lock and unlock all the doors for you. At work, you must carry around a security card and unlock and open all the doors yourself. In prison, you can watch TV and play games. At work, you get fired for watching TV and playing games. In prison, you get your own toilet. At work, you have to share one. In prison, they allow your family and friends to visit. At work, you cannot even speak to your family and friends. In prison, all expenses are paid by taxpayers with no work required. At work, you get to pay all the expenses and go to work. And then they deduct taxes from your salary to pay the prisoners. In prisons, there are wardens who are often sadistic. At work, you have managers. Well, that's tongue-in-cheek, of course, and it might be slightly amusing. But from my experience, prisons are depressing and horrible places. And whoever said prison was like a holiday camp has never been to one. Next time I go in, if you think prison's a holiday camp, I'll take you in with me and show you the difference. Mind you, I have been to Butlins and there are similarities, okay? Now, why am I talking about prison? Twice in this letter, Paul reminds us he was a prisoner when he wrote it. Chapter 3, verse 1, and in chapter 4, verse 1. And at the very end of this letter, in chapter 6, verse 20, he describes himself an ambassador in chains. An ambassador in chains. Paul knew what it was to suffer for his faith. And this letter is out of his prison experience. Why was he a prisoner? Because, well, he took the good news of Jesus and he shared it with non-Jews, with Gentiles. The Hebrew people, they called themselves the chosen people. Anyone who wasn't Jewish was a Gentile. And they were not best pleased with Gentiles. They saw them as unclean. People who didn't watch what they ate. They worshipped a million and one different gods. Their lifestyle was immoral. And so they looked down upon them. But Paul took the gospel that was originally for the Jews and he shared it with non-Jews. And if you read the book of Acts, the last 8 chapters, chapters 20 to 28, he preached to non-Jewish people. And boy, did he cause problems. You know, someone has described the job of the preacher this way: to comfort the distressed and to distress the comfortable. You got that? To comfort the distressed, but also to distress the comfortable. To shake people out of their comfort zones and say, look, we are on a battleship, not a cruise liner. We're in a world in conflict. And we either win it for Jesus or the opposing forces of evil are going to conquer this world. We're in a battle, not a cruise ship. And when Paul preached, he caused riots wherever he went. When I preach, they serve a cup of tea at the end of the meeting. You always feel you're missing the mark somehow, don't you? Why was Paul arrested? Because the Roman governors saw this man causing disturbances. When he preached, the Jewish people opposed him. It caused riots in their cities. And the Roman authorities said, what's the simplest way to deal with the problem? Let's take him, the one who's causing the problem, Paul, and put him in jail, even though he had committed no crime. Remove him, problem solved. No one preaching about Jesus. The Jews are happy. The Gentiles are ignorant. Life goes on. What was the message that so upset the Jewish listeners? It was this, that salvation has come from the Jews to the Gentiles. Salvation has come from the Jews to the Gentiles. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 22 through to the final reason. Two reasons. Paul struck at the heart of the Jews' spiritual privilege. They were the chosen people. But they got it wrong. They assumed they were special. That's why God chose them. But the Bible says, no. God chose them, and that's what made them special. You got the difference, haven't you? Mm. And God chose them to say, look, this is what I can do with this type of person. And if I can do this through this one nation, I can do it through any nation. And God chose them so that through them, all nations. That's what he promised Abraham, wasn't it? Through you, all nations will be blessed. So Abraham, the first Jew, had been given that promise that through him, every nation would be blessed. This was not an exclusive message to one nation only. So they were special, not because God didn't choose them because they were special. He chose them, and that made them special, the chosen people. And so when they hear that message, that the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, loves Gentiles, they couldn't handle it, and it caused a reaction. You see, a Jewish man would pray a prayer like this every morning. Thank you, God, that you have not made me a Gentile. They looked down and despised non-Jews. And so that upset them. The second thing was this racial superiority that I've mentioned. They were spiritually privileged. They were racially prejudiced. Everyone is prejudiced in one way or another. And if you stick around with me, you'll find out what I'm prejudiced about. Though I'll deny it. And if I stick around with you, I'll find out what you're prejudiced about. And you'll probably deny it. But we've all got those biases, those personal preferences. I only ever met one man who said, well, I'm not prejudiced. I just hate everyone. I hope there's no one here like that. Well, God's message was not restricted by prison walls. Not at all. And when Paul was in prison, he wrote four letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians and Philemon. And God would continue to work through him in a far greater way than if he had liberty. If he was out and about, he'd be preaching to a small crowd in that city or that city. From his prison cell, he wrote letters that impacted the whole of Europe and the rest of the world. And 2,000 years later, we're still reading them. And here in chapter 3, this letter of Ephesians, we learn a little bit more about his ministry and his message. And there's three threads that I want to pull out for you this morning. Here's the first one. The mystery concealed. That's verses 1 to 5. The mystery concealed. Let me read them again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. It's a bit of a mouthful the way he describes his ministry to the Gentiles. The administration of God's grace. The old King James Bible doesn't help. It calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. The Living Bible a little bit clearer. The special responsibility of extending his grace. In other words, Paul had a message of grace that he shared with non-Jewish people. What is grace? I like the old Dennis the Menace cartoon. And Dennis the Menace and his mate Joe are leaving the home of a lady called Mrs. Wilson. And in their hands, they've got piles of biscuits. Piles of biscuits. And Joe says to Dennis, Dennis, I wonder what we did to deserve this. Look, Mrs. Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, says Dennis, but because she's nice. You got that? Mrs. Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but she's nice. And that is grace, isn't it? God lavishes his love upon us, not because we deserve it, but because he's nice, he's good, he's loving. And God gave Paul this message, that there's a God who wants to be known, a God who loves us. And Paul shared that message with the Gentiles. How did Paul get it? Well, verse 3, he says, by revelation. By revelation. Paul didn't think this up in a prison cell. I wonder what I can tell people. God revealed himself to Paul and helped him to know what to say. When the apostle was sharing his testimony, his story with King Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 17, he says this. God said, I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you. Now, he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He studied under Gamaliel. He grew up all his life with the same Jewish prejudices as the people he was who were opposing him and put him in prison. What turned him around from being a bigot to wanting to go and share the gospel? God said, Paul, I've got a job for you. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive the forgiveness of sins and be given a place amongst God's people who are set apart by faith in me. And Paul says that was a mystery. It was hidden in the past, but it's been revealed now. And that word mystery, 3 times it appears in our chapter and 6 times in the whole letter. What does he mean by mystery? He doesn't mean what we mean in English. My wife likes Agatha Christie. Sherlock Holmes. They are mystery books. Someone is killed. Who did it? And you have to wait till you get to the very end and all is revealed. But you have to wait till the end. Mystery in the New Testament is the opposite of that. Something hidden by God in times past, but it has now been revealed to us to help us in life to come and in the future. It's been described as a sacred secret. The Apostle Paul opposed Christ. He was converted and God called him to share this message with his Gentile hearers. So first of all, we got the mystery concealed. It was always there. It's a bit like an iceberg. It's always there, but people couldn't quite see it. And then when the light of the gospel, the New Testament came, all became clear. Here's the second thing. We got the mystery concealed, the mystery revealed. Verses 6 to 9. Some of this is stunning, so don't miss it. Verse 6. This mystery, that is through the gospel, the Gentiles are, listen to this, heirs together with Israel. Members together of one body. And sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Did you get that threefold emphasis? Heirs together, members together, sharers together. Paul says that a Gentile who believes in Jesus has the same standing before God as any Jew, including then King David, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah. You name a Jew, every Christian is on a level playing field with them. They are heirs together, they are members together, they are sharers together of one flock. That is stunning. No wonder the Jews got upset. Listen, I go and watch England play at Wembley Stadium. I love my football. I've taken Arlo a few times. We go and we wear our England scarf and we cheer England on. When it comes to a World Cup, we support England. But if we're honest, we left our nationality at the cross. We are members of a heavenly kingdom. That's where our loyalties lie. And Paul reminds us here, we are pilgrims in this world passing through, but we are part of a bigger nation, a bigger country, a bigger family. And that takes priority over everything else. And Paul says here in verse 6 and 7 that he was a guardian of this mystery. was entrusted to him, and he shared it with us. And in verse 8, he calls himself the least of all God's people. Why? Because he used to be a persecutor of Christians until God revealed this mystery to him and turned him around. And the persecutor became a preacher. And it's all of God's grace. He didn't deserve it. And then the third thing he says in this passage is this. You have the mystery fulfilled. Verses 10 to 13. The mystery fulfilled. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. In verses 10 and 11, Paul tells us the whole purpose in his preaching, his teaching, his praying ministry was to build up God's people. Why? So that they can declare the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold means multicoloured. Carries the idea of variety, assortment. I like that. God's rich is so assorted, it's so full of variety. You can't exhaust it. You can't exhaust. It is not one dimension that it's good for Jewish people but no one else. It's not one dimension that it's good for British people and no one else. It's not one dimension that it's just for Africa. It covers everyone. And so with confidence, those who come to God in faith, whether they're in a jungle in Papua New Guinea or whether they're in a cathedral in Stockholm, it makes no difference. God's wisdom is manifold. It meets their needs wherever they are. And whatever their background. I love verse 10. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul actually says it doesn't just impact our world. The heavenly world takes note as well. John Stott comments, the history of the Christian church becomes a graduate school for angels. They look on and they're gobsmacked at how God's grace meets people's needs and impacts his world. And then he ends this little section of chapter 3 by focusing on Christ and encouraging Christians. Notice in verse 11 there's a little expression, his eternal purpose. In other words, the message we declare has eternal roots. Before there was a world, there was a gospel. You realise that? We read that in chapter 1, didn't we? Even before the world came to be, God had a plan. His son was coming. And that in itself is awesome. And the next verse, verse 12, gets even better. In him and through him, or through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I listen to Talk Sport quite a bit in the car, simply because they cover a lot of football and I enjoy football. But they were offering a competition not long ago, win a day with Lionel Messi. Now, if you're uninformed, Lionel Messi is one of the greatest footballers alive on the planet today. I suppose along with Ronaldo, they're tying for who's the best. Win a day with Lionel Messi. And then kind of as a secondary throwaway line is, where Lionel goes, you go with him. So if he goes to the Nou Camp, you go with him. He'll show you around. If he goes home, you go with him. If he decides to go anywhere, you're with him for the day. Where Lionel goes, you go. Don't panic, don't worry, you don't need a pass, you don't need a ticket. You just say, hey, I'm a friend of Lionel's, and off you go. Isn't that what Paul says here for the Christian? Because we're friends of Jesus, where Jesus goes, we go. Hey, every Christian is a winner. Why? Because they are attached to one man, Jesus Christ. And we have access into the presence of a holy God that other people can only dream about and long for. And if that doesn't thrill your heart this morning, check your pulse, you might be dead, all right? But then Paul, being Paul, sticks a therefore in verse 13. And therefore, you have to stop and say, what's it there for? What's it mean? And now he says, look, because you're privileged, you have access into the presence of Almighty God, and you can know him and love him and serve him, you've got to respond in some way. Therefore, he says, my sufferings were for their glory. In other words, through his sufferings, he was able to share the message of Jesus with the Gentiles. If he had not shared that with Gentiles, all of us this morning wouldn't be here. We'd be in darkness. We'd still be outside of Christ and lost. The message would never have come to Europe. But because the message was shared, and then other Christians took the message and shared it, and other people left their shores and came to our shores, hey, we're no longer in darkness, we're in light. We're no longer lost, we're found. Why? Because this gospel was shared. And Paul says, therefore, the message needs to be revealed. You can't keep it a secret for your blessing and for the blessing of others. Even if you suffer, hey, the greater blessing is what counts. During World War II, Martin will probably confirm this, he was there, I think. During World War II, Britons placed large signs at the entrance of munition factories. And the signs carried five letters. And the letters they on those signs were these: I-A-D-O-M. I-A-D-O-M. Now, if you were a stranger at that time, you probably couldn't understand what it meant. But if you worked in those munition factories, you knew. And the letters I-A-D-O-M stood for this: it all depends on me. It all depends on me. Hey, as those people entered the factory, they were not just one of a number. They were hoping to win a war, because it all depended on me. Their effort meant they played a key role. And Paul reminds us here, this gospel has been hidden, it is now revealed, and you and I play a key role as we share it in the world in which we live. So the mystery was concealed, it's been revealed, and in Christ it's been fulfilled and is being fulfilled day by day. You know, there's a church that as you enter the door, leave the hallway, there's a little banner above it, and it says this: you are now entering the mission field. I like that. You are now entering the mission field. And you're going to encounter this week, and I'm going to encounter this week, people who don't know this gospel. And if they're going to hear, it all depends on me, because no one else is going to tell them. So let's pray for wisdom, the opportunity with life and with lip to share this glorious gospel, that they too might come in and share with others. Let's pray.